You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Yeah, you can clap for prayer. Amen. Let me get my thing up here. So how y'all doing today? Doing good? Good. Did you appreciate the band and the leading in musical worship? Woo. Amen. Acts 14, 19 is where we're going to start. And I have 4 points today in case you're keeping track. So that should be not a long message. Long defined as Pastor John Long, but not a short message, all right? We want you to get your money's worth here. Now, some of you don't give a thing, so you get your money's worth before you even get out of your car. All right. Acts 14, 19, it's on page 1022. If you have one of the blue Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue Bible somewhere around you in the seat racks, and that is our gift to you, and it's on page 1022 there, and we'll get there in a second. But I would venture to say that many of you, or let me qualify that, some of you, you got church wrong. You got the saying of church wrong. And you're like, what? Sunday morning, you know, you get dressed, you drive down to the building that is known as the church. You do church, which is what? Singing some songs, shaking some hands, praying some prayers, sitting on some buns, while some dude rambles on. And if we're not careful, you know, it kind of seems to all revolve around us, our experience at church, you know, and sometimes we say if there'd been, you know, like a worship set like this morning or something like that, a prayer like Jose prayed, man, boy, we did church, you know, we're doing church. And I'm all into Holy Spirit-led excitement. So I come into staff meeting last Tuesday, and as I entered, everybody's laughing, and they're laughing. I realized, you know, I can't hear well, so I realized they're laughing at me, and so I'm like, okay, what, you know, and they're talking, and I can't hear all the crosstalk, and I always sit down there next to Shelby around the table, and Shelby says, listen to this. He's got his iPhone out, and he starts playing something on his iPhone, and it's some dude. It's just isolated to one track, and this dude is singing his guts out. He is singing his guts out. And between stanzas, he's adding some stuff like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That dude was me. And I'm like, who is that? I'm like, oh. So I was sitting over there with my head, you know, I always typically mute myself before I get up, but apparently I wasn't muted, and so I got recorded in the mix. And Shelby's, you know, doing quality control to listen to it afterwards. And he goes, what is this? And he isolates it down. He goes, that's Pastor John. So they accidentally recorded me getting my praise on. And so, you know, if you hear that, you might, PJ's having church. He's having church. But there's nothing wrong with that, amen? I mean, some of you need to get some yeah in your praise. You really do. Some of you, I look around. I try not to look around during, you know, worship, but sometimes I do, you know, because I'm connected with God. I don't want, but then I'll look over there, and some of you are like, you know, picking your nose. I mean, you're not impacted at all. And maybe you came in, you know, and maybe your wife said, see you, or something like that this week, and I get that. But some of you, you've got an opportunity one time a week to corporately worship with the people of God, and some of you waste it every time. Like, well, I'm not into him. Okay, fine. At least sing the words. All right, we ain't going to record you like they do me. So, our text today is awesome in that it describes and defines how we do what we're called to do as a church. How we do what we're called to do as a church. Because some of you don't have any idea. You think church is a lot of things. It's not. You know, some of the superfluous stuff that Jesus never said. So I'm preaching today, and it's going to be a lot. All right, I had to edit this thing down. All right, this is edited down, and it's edited down to, you know, fall within a decent amount of time. Of course, you never know what the Holy Spirit tells me to say on top of it. So, but on this topic, if Point Harbor is to succeed, in God's eyes. If Point Harbor is to succeed, not in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, you know, and that means there's a potential to fail. There's a potential for Point Harbor to fail any church. It doesn't matter what we think about what a, you know, church success looks like, does it? It really doesn't. It really matters, what does God say about the success of any church? Would you agree?
Yes.
All right, thank you, all three of you. Revelation, all right? And by the way, this just bugs me. I love you. Some of you need to get this right, so you quit bugging me. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. The revelation of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of revelations in the revelation, but it's the revelation. Say it with me. Revelation.
Revelation.
Okay. I think a few of you slipped. Revelations. Revelation. No S. Three. Now, Jesus pays attention to his church. Jesus basically grades his church. What do you mean? Oh, Jesus just loves me whatever I do. No, he loves you, but he wants to slap you. In Revelation 3, he has seven churches, and he basically gives them a grade, and he names them all, you know, for eternity. And so to the church in Sardis, where is it at? In Sardis, it's a local church, right? I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are what?
Dead.
You're dead. You got this reputation. There's a lot of churches out there that got a reputation. Oh, man, look at them. Oh, they're really going. And God might be going, yeah, they're dead. They're dead. All right? Hey, church at Sardis, you're failing. Then he goes on in that same passage of another one of the seven to the church of Laodicea. Say it, Laodicea.
Laodicea.
All right. I know your works, so I've been paying attention. You are neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. So because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, this is what they say, I am rich. Man, we're a rich church. I have prospered. Look at us. Look at our building and facilities and programs. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's how they say it in Carolina. Naked. You're naked. You know, you think you're something. You think you're all that. You ain't nothing. Hey, church at Laodicea, y'all are failing. Your church services, your ministries, all your programs make me want to puke. That's Jesus. Rough stuff. What would God write about Point Harbor? No, don't answer. That's a rhetorical question. Just years ago, this isn't my notes, and I probably shouldn't tell you, but I will. We went to a church conference. And, I mean, we'd been on the growth track. We were banging around 1,200, close to 1,200. We're on the growth track, and all of a sudden something happened. And then we went, I've been here 25 years, so I've seen the highs and lows. We started going down. We were around 800. We lost 400 people. So we went out to a growth conference out in California and to North Coast Church. And it's a small conference, you know, just select conference. So I think it was Tom and Dan and I and about 10 other pastors. And this pastor of this mega church is sitting up there with flip-flops on a stool, just sitting there with shorts and flip-flops, right? And, I mean, he's just a beach guy. And he's asking each one, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here? He comes to us. You know, they're saying, well, we want to learn how to do small groups. Well, we want to learn how to do preaching. And he comes to us, and I say, sometimes I'm too transparent. He said, why are you here? I said, I just want you to tell us why we suck. Because right now, we were here, and now we're here. All right, and God was doing some stuff, you know. Sometimes God shakes the tree, right? And so anyway, at that point, I mean, we didn't suck, but we weren't A++. All right? I'll admit that. And sad thing, last week, if you were paying attention, there was a quote about leadership. What was that? Everything rises and falls on leadership. So it wasn't the Point Harbor sucked, it was the John sucked. All right. So there are some huge directives for us in today's text, if Point Harbor is to succeed in God's eyes. So Acts 14. Now, we're not going to read everything. It's a long passage, so I'm going to skip some stuff. It's just some stuff that he said before. All right, you can go back and read it if you're one of those people that has to, you know, start to finish. All right, there's a few of you, and I get you. All right, Acts 14:19. If you're there, say I'm there.
Yeah.
All right. But Jews, now we're rehearsing a little bit of what we saw last week, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Remember, they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. He's like, ugh, and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So he just keeps going on. He just got stoned. He's bleeding. He's bloody. He's bruised. He's broken. And the next day, he just keeps going. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they're coming back to where they've been, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You need to underline that. Oh, when I become a Christian, everything is going to be wonderful. Yeah. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. All right. Through many tribulations. God never promised you that once you trust Jesus, everything's going to be perfect, that you're going to have all the money in the world. That's those liars on TV tell you that. All right. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, you ought to underline that. We'll come back to that. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now drop down to verse 27. And when they had arrived, they go to Antioch, the home church, the sending church, and gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Underlined every word, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But transition, chapter 15, verse 1. And whenever that happens, I put a box around that word, but, or therefore. But some men came down from Judea. They came down from the home church, Jerusalem, and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. You got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. They told these Gentiles, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and debate with them, got in their face. Paul and Barnabas, nothing was being settled. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed from the church at Antioch to go to the church at Jerusalem, the first church, to the apostles and the elders, the authorities, about this question. Verse number 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. They declared all that God had done with them. Yeah, man, we did this, we did that. It's awesome. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter as the first church council. After there had been much debate, they let everybody talk, Peter stood up and said to them, and then Peter goes into, hey, God used me. I didn't like Gentiles either. And this Cornelius dude, you guys remember that? And he told me, Peter, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. So Peter gives his testimony. And then Paul and Barnabas, they relate what signs down in verse 12 and wonders God has done through them among the Gentiles. And then after they finished speaking, James, circle James, that's not the brother of John. He's dead by this time. He's killed. James is somebody's half-brother. Jesus' half-brother, right? After Jesus was born, then Joseph, and Mary got together. And as far as intimately and had, because Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit and Mary. So James, Jesus' half-brother, who didn't believe in him at first, now is the lead pastor there in that church at Jerusalem. After they're finished speaking, so here's everybody. James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, Simeon, had related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. We've heard testimony. We heard what God's doing. We heard anecdotal evidence. Now let's get to what does the Bible say? He's going to take a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. I can take you as it's written. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. This is God promising. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, interesting phraseology, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, he says, all right, so we got anecdotal evidence, how God is working through Paul, through Barnabas, through Peter, and we've got the word of God, people. Therefore, my judgment, notice, no vote, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles or turn to God, but we should write to them to just a few things. Abstain from the things polluted by idols, Don't be into idolatry, from sexual immorality, you know, and from those, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Now, most people think that's drinking blood in a pagan idol sacrifice. From ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. He's read in every Sabbath in the synagogue. There's a lot of Jews who are trusting Jesus, but if they see you over there drinking animal blood, they ain't going to fellowship with you. So just these four little things. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church. They're like, yeah, they affirmed it, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. So that's back up to the missionary church Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they send some, you know, folks to testify, some witnesses. They sent Judas. That's not the bad Judas. He's dead. Wouldn't you hate to be called Judas back in the day? No, I'm not that guy. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And then the next few verses, they basically say what James just said. They just put it on paper. Verse number 30. So when they were set off, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, and they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, these Gentile believers who've been told, you got to, you know, be circumcised. Hey, dude, you're 35. Sorry. In order to trust Jesus, you got to be circumcised. Dude, they'd read it. They rejoiced because of his encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace. They went back to Jerusalem. But verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Lord with many others also. That became really the mega church of the day, the going church of the day. It kind of supplanted Jerusalem after a while. So if you're taking notes, you want to get this, all right? This is a hugely important message because many of you don't understand this. And so you look at church wrong. You think of church as more me-centric. What are you going to do for my kids? And that's important. You know, what are you going to do? How long are the messages? Is the air conditioning, you know, shouldn't it be turned down a notch? The lights were not high enough for me to write on my notes. All right, it becomes all about us. I don't like what they have, that new, you know, thing in the coffee kiosk. I like the one they had last month. It becomes all about us, doesn't it? But it's not all about us at all. So, 4 points. How many points?
Four.
If Point Harbor is to succeed in God's eyes, number one, we need to be doing it God's way. You're like, well, duh. Well, yeah, duh. A lot of churches aren't. I would say the majority of churches in America are not doing it God's way. And I'm not trying to be haughty. I'm just being realistic. I kind of pay attention to the church scene. I see what's going on. I see all the wokeism that's creeping in, even among mega church pastors that we used to go to some of their conferences. You're like, dudes, what's up? Because church, we've been given our marching orders. We have. I've been hammering this for months. I'm going to keep saying it until you get it, right? It's the main text, the primary text in Acts. What is it? Tell me, somebody. Oh, I failed. Huh? Acts 1, verse 8. Thank you. Acts 1, 8. That's what Acts is basically all about. Most books, you can have one verse in the book that kind of distills the whole book down. Acts 1, 8 distills the book of Acts down. It's the foundational primary text. What is the book of Acts all about? This is what it's all about. Jesus has died on the cross just before Acts. He's been buried in that tomb. He's been resurrected by the power of God. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And the disciples, what are the disciples thinking about? Politics. Just like some of you. Politics. How could they be missing it? Same way that many of us miss it today. Jesus talked about, here's the power I'm going to give you, the spiritual power. And they say, no, we want political power. When they come together, these disciples, Jesus getting ready to go up to heaven, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that's the promise. There's a promise in Scripture. And, you know, if you restore the kingdom, then, man, we can have some thrones on the kingdom and we can sit at your right hand, your left hand. It's going to be awesome. Kick these Romans out. Kick these Pharisees out. When are we going to get the power? And Jesus slaps their ears back. Dudes, I didn't come so your political party could ascend. Some of you need to hear that. I didn't come so your political party could ascend. I didn't die on the cross so you could finally have political power. He said to them in verse 7, he continues, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. Yes, I'm coming back. Yes, I'm going to rule and reign when I come back, but I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. Why not? Well, for one thing, most of us would say, well, Jesus come back and, you know, next week I better get right. I've been living in sin up to this time, but I better get right now to face Jesus. No, he wants us to live in the light of his appearing, that he could come at any time. And he could, amen? And so he says, but it's not, I'm not going to tell it. If somebody tells you, I know when Jesus is coming back, I guarantee you he ain't coming back on that day. Just to prove that dude wrong. Serious. He says, no one knows. No one knows. No one knows. Tell me it. No one knows. No one knows. Quit buying the books that tell you they know. No one knows. Jesus said, at this time, not even me, just the Father, not the angels, right? So yeah, I'm going to rule and reign, but I'm not telling you when. But while you wait for me to come back and set up my kingdom on earth and rule and reign, you need to be reaching the people before they leave the earth and go into eternity. That is your mission. That is my great commission. And so he goes from this, verse 7, verse 8, but you dudes will receive what? Power, political power? No, not typically. Not typically. In 1 Corinthians, he says, not many wise are chosen, not many mighty. We're all like, man, I tell you what, if the captain of the high school football team would get saved, it'd be wonderful, there'd be revival. Usually not. It's usually that little water boy. Amen? That little ugly kid with the big nose who God uses greatly. Why? So that God can get the glory. Not the big hunky, hulky quarterback. But you will receive power. I'm not saying the quarterback can't be saved. All right? Gonna get an email. Can I? All right. You receive power when? When the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then what'll be? We're gonna have ecstatic utterances. Woo! It's gonna be wonderful. We'll have praise services. We'll roll around on the floor. No! You'll be my, what's this? Witnesses where? Jerusalem, hometown. Judea, home state, home country. Samaria, people around you that you don't necessarily hang around. And the ends of the earth. That is Jesus' commission. Look in there. I don't see car washes. Bingo. Church bake sales. Huh? I don't see any of that stuff in there at all. You're going to receive power. I don't see church sports leagues, people. Are they evil? No, they're not evil, but they're not the main thing. You want to do those? You want to run those? Cool, 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 cool. But that's not our calling. That's not our calling. Well, we use them for evangelism. Cool, cool, cool. If you really do. I've rarely seen them be used for what people say they're used for. And so if you want to do it, if you want to do it in your own time, if you want to have at it. I love how the book of Acts lays bare the how. Now, you have to track with me, okay? Say, track with me.
Track with me.
All right. And if you're a writer, you need to write a whole bunch of stuff. If you're not, you know, just use your phone. I've seen people wait until it all gets fleshed out and then use your phone. All right? So, at the front end, Jesus says, fulfill your mission, church. Fulfill your mission. It's that what Acts 1:8, all right, that main passage in the book of Acts. But you, here's your job, your duty, your commission. You'll receive power. There's a spiritual power, dunamis, from which we get dynamite. When the Holy, why? When I'm so awesome? No, you're not awesome. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you got the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is different from the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit when you trust Jesus, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have rarely been, if ever, been filled with the Holy Spirit to have the power of the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Not evidenced in strange languages, evidenced in witnessing. Boldness for witnessing. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends. You're going to be doing all of them, not one of them. And then when you get that done, because you'll never get that done, that's the what. That's the what we are to be doing. All right, say that's the what. That's the what. Here comes the how. I love our text. Today, back in Acts 14, it shows the how. You have to track with me, all right? First, go. He lays it out. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it in Acts 14. We see it in Acts 1:8, but you see it in being fleshed out in Acts 14. The disciples gathered around him. He just got stoned. He rose up and he went to the ER. No, he entered the city. On the next day, he went on. He kept going with Barnabas to Derbe. And I guarantee you he didn't feel like it. Some of you, well, I'm not going to go to church today. I've got a headache. But it was your concert for your favorite rock and roll heathen. You just pop a whole handful of, you know, I started to say Midol, but ibuprofen. Midol might work. And you'd be there. Shows your priorities. Oh, by the way, your kids know your priorities too. They do. You can fool us here, come in all Jesus loving. Oh, I praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Your kids know your heart. Your spouse knows your heart. Jesus knows your heart. All right? So he went on. He kept going. Go. That's the how. First, go. Say go.
Go.
All right, then. Next, as you're going, preach the gospel. All right, you're going, but as you're going, well, not just going. You're not just going on vacation. You're going to preach the gospel. When they preach the gospel to that city. So they're preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. D-B-R. If you don't have one of these, you don't have the full gospel. This is the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That is the power of God into salvation. All right? So as you're going, preach the gospel. And then with the gospel, win people to Jesus. You don't win people to Jesus by your amazing intellect, by your cool memes, by your Facebook posts, unless those posts have the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus. Tell me, it's the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus. With the gospel, win people to the gospel. Win people to Jesus. When they had preached the gospel, they preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. Many people trust Jesus. As because, and remember, we are guaranteed by God that he has people he has called, he has elected, he has predestined already wherever we go. All right? So we are guaranteed success. You don't know who they are. That's why you have to give the, oh, dear Lord. That's why you have to give the gospel. You have to go as you're going, preach the gospel, with the gospel, win people to Jesus. And then when they trust Jesus, what do you do with them? Thank you. I mean, like, I don't know because I ain't never been baptized. Well, your phone is ringing. Holy Spirit is on the line. So, they in Matthew 28. Therefore, make disciples. It's preaching the gospel. People trust in Jesus. And then baptize them. Baptism is not all that important. Jesus said it is. Matter of fact, Jesus did it as your example. But you're smarter than Jesus. I see. No, you're not. That's the first step of obedience. Some of you have been Christian for 20 years. You've never taken the first step of obedience.
Well, people will judge me if I, you know, they don't shut up. Just obey God. Right? Just obey God. Watch him work in your life. Some of you dudes that are scared to death to be up there in that tank, you're like, I can't do it. All right, then wait till an outside service. We'll dunk you in the other tank. Come out to my place and we'll dunk you in the Blackwater River, which is filled with water moccasins. It's a whole lot easier to do this. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Where am I at? I don't even know where I'm at. Baptizing them. Okay? So, with the gospel, you win people to Jesus. Then when they trust Jesus, you do what? You baptize them. So, Point Harbor, we've been doing that. We've been doing that. Here's Pastor Johnny doing a baptism up in a tank there. See? He did not die. Tony is alive. And he's happy. Yeah. Out here, Pastor Tim baptizing a lady, a young girl. I don't know. Can't tell. All right. People are clapping. They're rejoicing. All right. And then in El Sembrador, Hampton Roads, Pastor Victor is baptizing. Can't read it. Miss Perez. All right. She's alive. She's happy. And then when our churches, this is Peru. Let me tell you, people, that is a mountain lake. We think of Peru as like warm. New. Peru, at least where we're at, is like 11,000 feet up or 9,000, 8,000 to 11,000, depending where you're at, feet up. That was cold as mess. See me going, oh, dear God. I mean, it was. And then they do it in mountain streams. Look at that. That's coming probably from an iceberg. But we're baptizing all over Peru, Cuba, Now, you want warm water, go to Cuba. I want to be warm. Then go down with us to Cuba. Let Pastor Jorge slam you down in the water. All right? There's ladies praising Jesus. Baptism. That's what we're called to do. The baptism is not important. It shows you love Jesus. It's your public profession of faith in Jesus. It was what Jesus told you to do. In that day, the people understood that you were saying, I am quitting my past life and I am following Jesus. They understood it because the Jews had baptism. Other people had baptism. It was something that meant a lot. Nowadays, some of you just think, you need to suck it up spiritually and obey God. Amen? Well, what do? Go to our hit that QR code that's around you somewhere in the seat, and there's a thing that said, I'd like to be baptized. Click that. I double dog dare you. Especially some of you dudes. Quit being a weenie and be a winner. Amen? That'll preach. All right. Then, all right, so you baptize them. Are you done? No, you disciple them. You disciple them. Look at this here. When they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, they strengthened the souls of the disciples. So they're teaching them. They're blessing them. They're encouraging them. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's discipleship, all right? There's a pattern here. There's a pattern emerging. And then, if there's enough of them, you plant a church in that community as the Lord leads. When they had appointed elders, this is pastors, all right? Elders, pastor, bishop, same thing. I can prove it to you, but I don't have time right now. They appointed elders for them in every church, all right? Paul and Barnabas laid hands on them. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Interestingly, this word committed them is the same word that Jesus used on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Committing them. And we've been obedient to that, Point Harbor. And we have pastors that we support. This is Pastor Oscar. Pastor Earl, many of you have heard about. That was before the accident, obviously. Pastor Tom, just praying over him. And we're you know, lifting up pastors in these different churches we're planting. Here in Hampton Roads, in Cuba, Nicaragua, and Peru. And these churches are not, some of you are like, well, these little churches, they're like little Bible studies. No, most of them aren't. They start out small, but we have, you know, Peru's one in, what, 140? Before COVID, around 200. They had to have multiple services, bigger than the average American church of 65. These are churches, and these guys, these pastors are on our staff, and we're able to do that because of many of your sacrificial giving. Others of you need to jump on this thing, because this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. I like baseball. I like softball. I used to play in the church league here. But you know what? It took a lot of time, and we had to spend money on it. And really, we got very little spiritual fruit on it. And it seemed to, at least in my life, keep me away from what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of you have hobbies, and you're just, you know, spending tons of money in your hobby. Dogs! We had zero dogs. All right? Because Thea died, we had to have her put down. She was sad, and, you know, I cried. And she was the best dog in the world. And we had zero dogs. And then, now we have two dogs. Neither one of which are mine. I've never had an animal, as long as I've been an adult, that was mine. But guess who takes care of them? Oh, this guy. Guess who pays for them? Oh, this dude. All right? Dogs were expensive. And we had, I think, Kathy, I talked to you. So the one dog starts losing his hair. You know, he's a golden doodle. Which sounds, start to say gay, but it sounds effeminate. Don't encourage me. And so, but you know, he's Murphy. He's just, and he starts losing his hair. Losing big patches of his hair. And I think, I talked to Kathy, I forget who, I talked to you, Kathy, yes, okay, talk to Kathy. You know, Kathy, I shouldn't point her out because now y'all going to be calling her like I do for free advice. Kathy, well, he's probably allergic to, you need to buy him some good food. Good food? Tractor Supply, you know what good food is? Oh my goodness. But Murphy needs his hair. Why is $69 for a stupid bag of feed for the sensitive stomach dog, salmon and peas? It worked, though. Where was I at? All right. Yes, your hobbies. We finance things. Many of us, I'm not lying, many of you spend more on your dog, your cat, your pet goldfish, Fred, than you do on Jesus' church. Planting churches. You do. I guarantee you. Your boat. Or your car. That was just all free. Then, what do? You plant the church, then you report back to the sending church. Report back to the sending church, which we've been doing basically for the last couple of weeks, and we'll do for a couple more weeks. Reporting back, all right? I want you all to get this. I want you to understand why we're here. The purpose of the church is not to have bake sales. When a church... Oh, I got to be careful. When a church has to have a bake sale, or you see a church out there in front of, what's that called? Sam's Club? And they got their little table, and they're raising money. You know what that tells me? Now, maybe this is unfair, but it just tells me, y'all folks don't know how to tithe, do you? Because if you know how to tithe and you teach your people to tithe, you teach your people to give, you don't need a bake sale. You don't. All right. Whew. I do occasionally buy a brownie, though, because they're just helping the Methodist church out. Where was I at? Okay. Yeah, we don't have to wing this thing is the point. We don't have to wing this thing. We just follow the pattern that God has given us in the book of Acts. That's why he had Luke write by the Holy Spirit's power the book of Acts. And then, when you do that, here's the cool thing. You end up with stuff like this. Now look at Pastor Oscar, that's him, lead singer. He's got the moves. Look at him go. There he goes. That's his son on the guitar. We're trying to get him here. We can get the visas approved. He's very, very good guitarist. Give him a hand. That's Pastor Oscar. That's how we Hispanic speakers say it. Oscar to you. He's one of our pastors. He's on our paid staff. He just doesn't, for some reason, make our weekly staff meetings. But he is there in Nicaragua, in Hinotega. And so we'll be talking more about that. But that's what it's about. That's what it's doing. They're reaching people for Christ that we never could, that we never see in this lifetime. They're reaching folks. People are trusting Christ. Marriages are being healed. You know, people with addictions are being freed because we're doing it God's way. It's cool when you do it God's way. You get God's results. Amen? Amen. So, all right, that's just point number one. What time is it? Oh, we have... man. All right. If point number succeed, we need to be doing it God's way. Number two, we need to be walking through God's doors. Walking through God's doors. Back to Revelation real quick. From there, they sailed to Antioch, and then they arrived, gathered the church together, declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Who opens the doors? God does. God does. He's always the initiator. I love that phrase, open doors. And we find it here in our text. In Acts, he had opened the door in Revelation. Did I have Revelation? I must have blown right past Revelation. Oh, no, I didn't. Look at that. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "Behold, I've set before you an open door, which who can shut? No one, not even Satan, is able to shut." And I just love that phraseology. So we find in our text in Acts, he'd opened the door to the Gentiles, the door of faith to the Gentiles. But then God doesn't promise it's going to be easy. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. So he was, by this time in Ephesus, we'll see that a little bit later, until Pentecost, for a wide door, for effective work, has opened to me by God, and there are many what? Adversaries. We think that when God opens the door, everything works perfectly. No, 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 no. Typically not, because we're in a spiritual battle. And Satan sees God doing something. He's like, oh man, I need to attack over there. He's trying to take territory away from me. And so write this down somewhere. God's open doors are usually scary. God's open doors are usually scary. In your own personal life, when he opens the door, might be a new job, and you're like, I don't know. A new relationship to get you out of that bad relationship. Now, I'm not talking about if you're married. If you're married, you just stay in that bad relationship and make it better. Amen? So I'm like, dang it. It takes faith. It takes faith to go through those scary God-opened doors. And God has, we believed, equipped us and specialized us to really reach the Latino, the Hispanic countries, all right? Central America, South America. I don't have time to go into it. I've explained it before. Maybe we'll get into it, how God did that. It was a God thing. It wasn't a me thing. It wasn't a John thing. We're just like, man, where should we do this thing of missions? And we need to, you know, do it better. And we kind of suck at it. And then God just started through sending the people and the timing, and Pastor Earl, Jose, and we're like, wow, look at that. And so God, okay, you're focusing us on this area, on these people. And some of those countries, though, have been known to persecute believers. It could be a wee bit scary. Robin's always a bit concerned when I go on a mission trip because she's heard stories, right? And many of the stories are true. Nicaragua, last week, 11 Christian pastors who were jailed in December of last year finally released. They were jailed for just holding mass evangelistic rallies. They were held for, what, eight months? Because of that. We took a river trip up the river to go to these little places where just little river towns, and I mean towns, I mean just little villages there, and we would come in and many times go to sometimes have a church building, and then I would preach a short message or give my testimony or whatever. But on the river, as we're going up there, it's in between Honduras and Nicaragua. I like to say, it's true, I have been an illegal alien one time because I had a, you know, I was supposed to be okay in Nicaragua, but then we went to the other side and stepped out into Honduras. And at that time, I was a violator. And so I've been an illegal alien one time, but I got back in the boat, did what I was supposed to do. So we're going in the boat up the river. I mean, it was, I don't know, Jose, 100 miles. It was a long way. No roads coming in. The only way you get these villages is in boats. They were miles and miles in between. And all of a sudden, there's this thing, and this guy's waving us over. He's a soldier with an AK-47. And he's got two buddies. Come over here. And our guide said, yeah, we got to go over there. I'm like, can't we just go past him? Like, no, we got to go. We got to check it. So they asked for our passports. Pasaporte! Pasaporte! El pasaporte! I'm like, oh, crap. Jose suddenly gets real quiet. I look at Jose, he's like, because he's a Colombian on a river in Nicaragua, in the backwoods. Like, what are you doing, Colombian? So he's real quiet. And all of a sudden, Johnny, Pastor Johnny was with us. He's got flip-flops, you know Johnny. He didn't bring anything with him. He's like, and they say, pasaporte. And Johnny leans back to me and goes, oh, crap. I didn't bring my passport. Like, oh, my goodness. I'm going to lose my son. I wasn't as scared of that as much as I was facing Miss Robin when we got home. Oh, no. I mean, I did all kind of things went through my mind. Here's Jose being real quiet. Here's Johnny with no passport. Here's a dude with the AK-47 with a busted stock, rusty gun, but... And he's writing down, he goes, passport number. And so, praise God he did that, because I'm praying. Talk about it. You have not because you ask not. He goes, what's your number, passport? So I read him mine. I've got mine, you know, because I'm, you know, Tom has his. And then Johnny just got, he goes, what do I do? I'm like, make something up. He's like, BR549. The dude's writing it down, all of it in a Hello Kitty notebook. I'm not lying. It's a Hello Kitty notebook. He goes, okay, you may go. All right. My goodness. So you never know. Wide open doors from God can be scary. In a few weeks, September 29th, I'm going to be laying out. We're talking to the financial deacons today, laying out what we believe are the open doors that God is setting before us for Point Harbor and El Sembrador. And I'm excited. I am excited. How excited are you, John? How can I say how excited? So I Googled it, right? I'm more excited than an armadillo in the headlights. Here's one for you. It's a Wonderful Life, people. I'm more excited than Uncle Billy in a tree full of squirrels. Yeah, you old folks, you almost get that. Here's one I like. I'm more excited than all those late night talk show hosts when Donald Trump announced he was running for president again. Yes, material. All right.
Hey, politics. You had to go to politics.
Oh, shut up. Come on. Get a happiness quotient in your life. All right. Real quickly. Number three. What about three? If Point Arbor is to succeed in God's eyes, we have to define what God said. We got to define what God said. What do you mean? What do you mean? Remember, these dudes came down. They came down. But, remember I tell you, put that little box on there. But, transition. Some men came down from Judea. They're saying, hey, unless you're circumcised according to custom Moses, you can't be saved. Man, they're teaching heresy right there. And so, but Paul and Barnabas, they are fighting with them and debating with them. They said, all right, let's go down. Let's take it to the mother church, Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders, you know, and let them hash this out. Whenever Satan feels the marching footsteps of the church of Jesus coming at the territories that he's held for years, he's going to send out his foot soldiers and oftentimes his sneaky spies. Sadly, sometimes he uses some of God's own troops. Kind of a Benedict Arnold type of action. Don't let it be you. This early church had its detractors, some dividers. Satan was stirring up folks, and they honestly felt they were theologically correct. They honestly felt like, hey, these non-Jews, they need to be converted to Judaism and be circumcised before they can be saved. It made perfect sense to their Jewish minds. And Pastor James hears them out, and then he takes it to the Word of God. Dudes, I appreciate your position. Dudes, you're dead wrong. In verse 16, the Old Testament prophet, so he takes it back to the Old Testament. After this, I'll return that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. So it's not just us Jews and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So he's reaching the Gentiles right where they're at. Here's the bottom line. These Gentiles don't have to become Jews to receive the Jewish Messiah. Don't have to be circumcised at 35 to trust Jesus to go to heaven. They simply need to trust Jesus by faith. But think about the dude in that church back up there where these Jews were telling me, hey, you got to be circumcised. And he's like, well, I want to go to heaven, so okay. And then the guy at church who was circumcised the day before Paul's letter arrived. Dang it. Dang it. Don't send me any emails. Miss Robin sent me that. She did. She heard me. Oh, here's this. Great. Wow, awesome. Thank you, baby. All right, John, I get that. Okay, but I get it. I understand it. I'm not a Jew. I don't care. How does it apply to me? Here's how it applies real quickly. These people in Nicaragua and Peru and Cuba and wherever else we go, they don't have to become Americanized to get to heaven. Amen. They don't have to change their unique culture if it's not sinful. Might be strange to us. They don't have to change it. We're not there to make them Americans. We're there to help them trust Jesus and become Christians and better Christians. They just have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, trust Jesus, bam. So here, write this down somewhere. We're not sent by the CIA to change their politics. We are sent by King Jesus to change their destinies. Amen? They have vastly different cultures. They do some things that I'm like, what are you all doing? What is that all about? But we need to reach them where they are, not where we want them to be. Amen? So lead Pastor James here. His decision is basically this. Gentile Christians may remain Gentiles, but they can't remain idolaters. Quit, you know, drinking that blood for those sacrifices. Quit, you know, going to the sacrifice, you know, idol temple. And we saw that. We see that, you know, in many different expressions. My favorite one is Mikey McClenny. He's the bassist up here who is not expressionable. I love Mikey. He's got all the tattoo sleeves. When he plays like this, though, he's just... His eyes move. Love Mikey. Mikey was with us in Nicaragua. Mikey, he got something. He's like, man, I just want to... John, I want to preach. I'm like, you want to preach, Mikey? I want to preach. I'm like, cool. So we went over to Pastor Earl. Pastor Earl, Mikey wants to preach. When we go out to that, you know, town way out there in the boonies, you know, Mikey wants to preach. Pastor Earl, God love him, he goes, brother. I don't think so, brother. I'm like, why not? Oh, brother, I know he loves Jesus, man. I know he loves Jesus. And I know tattoos aren't sinful, man. But my people won't understand, man. It's not our culture, man. Now, I could have said culture schmulzer. We send you money for ministry so you'll listen to Minister Mikey. But yeah, no. We just said, sorry, Mikey. Sorry, bro. Maybe you could preach. Maybe he'll be up here sometime. Would you like to see Mikey up here with his tattoos? Yeah, yeah. Well, pray hard. Pray hard. He's here somewhere. I don't know where he's at. Acts 15. So why are you trying to out-God? This is a message paraphrase, obviously. But he's why are you trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with man-made rules? That's what we're doing if we try to go in and say, hey, this is how the Americans do it. Oh, shut up. They don't care. You ain't really special in their eyes. They are special in their eyes, right? Their nation, right? Makes sense? All right, finally, number four. We need to, if Point Harbor is to succeed, we need to continue what God started. We need to continue what God started. In verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So they just stayed there. It's called commitment. It's called longevity. It's called being in it for the long haul. What this means for you, can I get candid with some of you? Some of you, I love you. This isn't your jam. This isn't your jam. All right, John, that's just cool. That's nice. Okay, you give us some information. All right. Yeah, yeah, I'm for it. Now, when are we going to, you know, start preaching on my needs? My marriage, my finances, my kids. When are you going to start doing that, that felt need stuff? And we do it. But this is the biggest need. Obeying God. Finding your purpose in life. Connecting with a church that you can fulfill your purpose in is your biggest need. And you do that, folks. Some of you, all your other superfluous things are going to start getting fixed. If you just do it God's way, and put him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But we don't, many of us seek the kingdom of God. We just seek the little side benefits from God, from being a Christian, from being a church member. But it's not your jam, but it's God's jam. This is God's jam. Jesus said, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came to seek. Why did he come? Jesus, you come to do a bingo, you know, run bingo for the Catholics? Jesus, you come to, you know, bat cleanup for the church baseball league? Son of Man came to seek and to save who? The lost. And he tells us where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Go. What does that mean? It means that if I'm not all about fulfilling God's great commission, my heart isn't his heart. Some of you, your heart's not in sync with God. It's not. My heart has been co-opted by this world's values, this world's priorities. So here, I better synchronize my heart with his heart. You do that when you get in his word and you say, Lord, I pray that you would turn my heart to your heart. I pray that you would sync up my heart to your heart. What that means to you, first of all, pray, obviously. Pray. God, sync up my heart. May my passion be your passion. What it all means to you, get involved. Get involved. What do you mean? How do I get involved? Join. You new folks? All right, I know it scared some of you, and that's okay. If you're looking for a church that isn't perfect, but is doing it God's way, walking by faith through God's doors, I think you found it. So join it, huh? Some of you have been sitting on your hands for a long time. Membership's not important. Yeah, we've talked about it. It is. Hit that QR code. Check that I'm interested in membership box. Do it. You need it for you. You need it for your kids. You need it to sync your heart up with his heart. And then pray. I'm talking about being a prayer warrior, not a prayer wimp. About Point Harbor fulfilling God's great commission. This open door that we're going to lay out in a few weeks, it's not something we can do without God. It's not in our budget. It's not in our budget. But it's in, I believe, God's will. And it's a little bit scary. And I'm excited as mess about it. And then give. Many of our folks get it and give above a tithe. Sacrificial offerings to finance what you've seen, this mission, God's great commission, what he wants Point Harbor to do. Miss Robin and I do, our pastors do. Why don't you? Why don't you? Step it up. and then go. We're headed to Peru in a couple of weeks, or less than a couple of weeks. And a few of you are coming with us. We want to do more of that because really you don't really get it until you're there. And you're on your feet are walking on Peruvian soil or Nicaraguan soil or Cuban soil. That's when people really, really, really seem to get it. Go if and when you can. If Point Harbor is to succeed, we need to do it God's way. We need to walk through God's open doors. We need to know what God has said. And we need to continue doing what God started. Amen? Because I want to hear, I don't know about you, but when I die, I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't just want that for me, I want that for you. I want that for every single one of you. Because you're connected to God's church, you're serving in God's church, and you're financing God's heart, God's mission. Amen? And all those other things, those superfluous things on the... They'll seek you first, the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that or not? God, we pray that you would just do a radical work here. These open doors that you are laying before us, Lord, may we quantify them. May we figure them out as much as possible. Lord, tweak the vision as it needs tweaked. And may we say yes. We are going to go through that scary door, that scary but exciting door, because we want your will. We want to do what you made us to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Pastor Jose.